I'd like to read one verse, first of all, in Mark's Gospel. Part of it was read to us last night, Mark chapter 8, and verse 35. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I just would comment that you can have a saved soul, but a lost life. And it's my desire that each one of us would not only have saved souls, but saved lives. That is, lives that would be preserved for God's glory. And so that there will be that in that day which the Lord Jesus will be able to say, well done. Well, it was on my heart, dear young people, to continue on with Jonathan. And I'd like to read a few passages in connection with the later life of Jonathan. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men that were the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Well, we find here another part of the life of Jonathan. And dear young people, it was very beautiful what was brought before us yesterday about that devotedness on the part of Jonathan. And we love to read about that part of his life where he was so devoted and faithful with a love for the people of God. But I just wanted to say this, that because there has been devotedness in our lives in the past, is no assurance that the rest of our time would be for the glory of God. There has to be a constant going on, a constant looking to the Lord, or we're going to find that the battle is too strong for us. We can't handle it in our own wisdom or strength, and we need to be constantly dependent on the Lord. I've watched the lives of a great number of young people. I've seen some of them start out very brightly and happily, but as the trials of the way overcame them, why, they were turned aside. And many, as I look back and think of how bright they were, but there wasn't a continuance and a going on. And I'm quite sure that when these meetings are over, it's going to be for you something like it was for the disciples when they came down from the mount. After that wonderful experience on the mount, seeing no man save Jesus only, they were immediately met with a difficulty they couldn't handle. There was a man who came, and his child had an unclean spirit, and they couldn't cast him out. And the Lord Jesus had to say, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And maybe as you have sat in these meetings and heard the precious ministry of Christ and heard those lovely things brought before you about Jonathan and his devotedness, there has been something stirred in your heart and you said, and many of us perhaps were saying, I want to live more devotedly for the Lord Jesus. He has done so much for me, I'd like to live for him. But I'm going to tell you this, that when you leave this meeting, if that desire has been in your heart, Satan knows it. And he is going to try and bring something into your life that is going to be a test to you. And it may be just some person. And it seems to me that the particular snare in the life of Jonathan was his father. He should have known what his father was like. As it was pointed out yesterday, his father tried to get the credit every time that Jonathan did something. His father jumped in to get the credit, and yet Jonathan didn't seem to realize what his father really was. And you know, there might be some friend in your life, and you say, well, I know that friend hasn't been all they should be, but I don't like to break that friendship. You know, there's a very solemn thing that perhaps we'll notice at the end if there's time, and that is that after Jonathan was slain in the mountains of Gilboa, that David had to make a statement that seems to me very sad. He said Saul and Jonathan were not separated in their lives. Saul and Jonathan were not separated in their lives. Is there somebody that's being that to you, that's hindering you? They should have been separated. Jonathan was a man of faith. We'll meet Jonathan in glory, but King Saul was not. Even though he did put on quite a bit of pretense at times, he even was among the prophets prophesying on one occasion. And so I say again, there has to be, if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus, there must be separation. And it's not going to be an easy thing. It's as it was brought before us, a path of reproach, a path of being a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you need those ammunitions, if I can use the expression, that he alone can supply to handle the situations that you're going to have to meet. Well, at this point in the portion that we have just read, we see a very bright spot again in the life of Jonathan. Jonathan witnessed the victory that David had won over Goliath the giant. And I believe that Goliath the giant is a picture to us of Satan and the Lord overcoming Satan's power at the cross. And when Jonathan witnessed this wonderful victory, his heart was stirred afresh, touched again, and that there was someone who did and certainly should have meant far more to him than King Saul, his father. And that was David. David ought to have been everything to us. And I ask you this, dear young person, could the Lord Jesus have done more than he has done to win your heart and mine? His love could not do more and would not do less. He gave himself, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus gave himself for you. And when Jonathan witnessed this wonderful victory that David had won, there was something that stirred very, very deeply in his heart, perhaps more than ever before. And he comes, and it says here that the soul of Jonathan and the soul was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, we haven't any doubt that David loved Jonathan, but here we find the response in the heart of Jonathan. And dear young person, surely you have no doubt the Lord Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you. But does it stir a response of love? I like that little expression in John's epistle. Herein is love with us made perfect. That is, when you love somebody and you don't get a response, it's very frustrating. But when you love somebody and you get a response, why, there's sort of a feeling of satisfaction. They love you and you love them. There's a sort of a click. There's a response and you feel it. And you know, isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus loves us so perfectly. And he wants there to be love with us. He wants the response to be produced in your heart and mine. And on this occasion it was. But just as is often said in marriage, love has to be worked at. And you know, it's true in marriage. It's also true in our spiritual life. It's something that has to be worked at. Never on God's part, because he loves with an unchanging love. But on our part, there is something. I might say, however, that God does continually reassure us of his love. One has often commented that it's at times when we would least expect it that we find these reassurances of love. And so, how beautiful it is to see those reassurances. Well, David's heart was, at least Jonathan's heart was touched, and he responds now, and he gives everything that he has. It says he He gave his robe, that was his title, to the throne, and he gave his garments, that which was nearest to him, and then he gave his sword. He was no longer necessary to defend himself, because here was one who was well able to defend him, so he gave his sword, and then he gave his bow. Perhaps the bow speaks of distance warfare, that is, things that are not perhaps close, a little farther off. He counted on that. You can't see tomorrow, dear young people, and neither can I. I don't know what's going to happen in your life tomorrow, and you don't know what's going to happen in mine, but the Lord knows. Will you put your bow into the hands of the Lord? Say, I can't see where that arrow is going to fall, but I know my Lord does. And he gave all these things and his girdle, what was very closest to himself, what touched his own flesh, as it were. He gave it all to David, and he wanted to be in David's company. This was indeed a grand start in his Christian life, or at least a fresh start, perhaps I should say, because he had shown devotedness before. But now he is going to face this situation because he has this deep affection for David. Why, we find that Saul is very jealous of David. He doesn't like the idea that they should come out and say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Oh, he said, they're giving far more glory to David than to me. And he was jealous of David. And let me just say this. Don't allow that horrible weed of jealousy to grow in your heart. It's caused more trouble in homes, in assemblies, in personal lives, than perhaps anything else. Always, always carry a forgiving spirit. No matter what anybody does, leave it with the Lord. He can straighten it out far better than you or I can. And if we just ask the Lord to help us, and one of the best ways to get jealousy out of our hearts is to pray for the person that did the unkind thing. If you get down on your knees and you start to pray like Job, God didn't restore Job until he prayed for his friends. And if somebody's done something mean to you, get down on your knees and start and pray for them, and you'll be surprised. You won't be able to hold the bitterness any longer. And so we find this with Jonathan. He loved David, but King Saul had this jealousy toward him, and he eyed David. And we find as we go on in this chapter, David had to be awfully careful. It says in the fifth verse, he behaved himself wisely. In the 14th verse, it says, wisely in all his ways. And in the 15th verse, it says, he behaved himself very wisely. You know, we do have to have a lot of wisdom in how to handle situations that come. It's not easy. Often we just have to look up to the Lord and ask him just how to act in varied situations that arise. And I must say, I don't always know how to act wisely, but the Lord does. He invites us to come. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and doth not upbraid him. And the Lord will give that wisdom that you need. And Jonathan felt the need of it very, very much when he realized the situation there in the court when Saul had these feelings toward David. Well, it goes on a little farther and tells us here in the end of the chapter, in the 30th verse, it says he behaved himself very wisely. But now if we go on here a little bit farther, we'll see that in the next chapter, in the 20th chapter, rather, and the 11th verse, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go into the field. Well, perhaps I should notice a little farther back here in the 19th chapter, there's a verse I wanted to look at, the 7th verse. I'll read from the first verse of this 19th chapter. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told Saul, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wouldst thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. Here we find Jonathan putting forth an effort to try and change the thoughts of King Saul toward David. But it was all in vain. There was that in his heart. He was an unregenerate man. And perhaps you have that friend that I was talking about a while ago. And you've gone and talked to that friend and you said, I'm sure that he's changing. I'm sure she's changing. And I just don't want to break off that friendship that I have with them. And that was the way Jonathan did. But down in the bottom of his heart, it was that he didn't want to leave the comforts of the court of King Saul. And perhaps there's something in your life, something that is holding you back from being wholly devoted to the Lord. You have, so to speak, recognized the wonderful work that he has done for you upon the cross of Calvary. You have said from your heart that you belong to him and that you want to please him. But you still have something you're clinging to, some friendship or something that's holding you back. And dear Jonathan thought that by talking to King Saul, he would change him. And for a time, as it appears here, it seemed to be that he had accomplished something. And it seemed that David really had, King Saul really did have a little different attitude after this. But King Saul was an unregenerate man, and there was no real change. And so, as we go over to this next chapter, this 20th chapter, in the 11th verse, And Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. And if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my father, my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Saul caused David, and Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Well, here we find that David, he's out there, and he realizes the hatred that King Saul has toward him, but Jonathan doesn't seem to fully realize it. He thinks he's effected some kind of a change with his father. And now he says to David, he said, I'm going to go and find out really what my father's attitude is. But he also asked David to make a promise that he would show kindness to his household afterwards. And you know, I might say that Jonathan seemed to forget this, because the very time that Jonathan was slain, he had committed his child to someone who didn't know the heart of David. And so when the tidings came of the battle that King Saul and Jonathan were slain on the battlefield, what did the nurse do? Why, she took and carried away his boy, Mephibosheth, from the very person who wanted to bless him. And that's how Mephibosheth became lame. True in kindness, David sought him out and brought Mephibosheth back and placed him at his table, lame on both his feet. But, oh, brethren, I believe there's a little lesson for us, and that is this reflected in the family of Jonathan afterwards. He didn't really give David the place that he should have been, and think of him committing his child to someone who didn't know anything about the love that was in the heart of David toward him and toward his household. What a sad effect it had upon his household. Well, I just mentioned that in passing. But now Jonathan is going to find out what his father's attitude was. And it tells us here in the 25th verse, it says, "And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty." And then just passing on to the 33rd verse, "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." Well, here we find now Jonathan is going to find out what is really in the heart of David toward him, of Saul toward him. And when he speaks well of David, and when David's seat was empty and he made an excuse for him, then this bitterness comes out on the part of Saul, and he casts a javelin, in this case, not at David, but at Jonathan himself. Now Jonathan realizes exactly what the attitude of his father was. And so the Lord does allow situations that bring out the enmity of the world toward us. When that enmity comes out, what is our decision? That we'll still walk with them and say, well, they're not so bad. There's a lot of nice things about them. Even David could say that Saul was pleasant in his life. There were nice things about David, but David was an enemy of the Lord, and he was an enemy of God's king. He was an enemy. And so, you know, you have to watch, dear young people. There's a verse that says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." And if you've been following this story, you see this past devotedness with Saul, with Jonathan, how devoted he was to the Lord and to the Lord's cause, and then how his heart was stirred after this great victory that had been won by David when the giant was slain. And you see, too, how he gives everything to David and how he wants to speak for him. But there's one thing in which he's going to be tested. Is he going to accompany David? This was the great thing. And this is the question in your life and mine. Are we going to walk in company with the world? You say, "I love the Lord Jesus. I want to please him. But I can't give up and break with this little world circle in which I live. I don't think it's quite as bad as you're saying, Brother Gordon. I think that there's a lot of nice things about these people, and you think I should break with them." Well, this seemed to be the conflict that was going on in the life of Jonathan. He loved David, but was he going to accompany with him? As someone has said, he gave everything but his shoes. He didn't seem to want to walk with him. And if you follow the Lord Jesus, as we had yesterday, it's going to cost something. You must take up your cross and follow him. You must be willing to lose your life. And was Jonathan going to give up the comforts of the court of Saul to follow David to the cave of Adullam, to follow him when he's hunted on the mountainsides, Or was he going to say, well, I'll just have some of these comforts and I'll stay at home, but I'll always be true to David in my heart? Perhaps you're making that kind of a decision. I'll be true to David, but I don't want to give my all to the Lord Jesus. I don't want to really have to come out and follow him totally and fully. I ask you, is he worthy of it? Is heaven going to be happy for you? Yes. Are you going to have anything of the world there? Anything of that which ministers to the flesh in that glorious place? No. In that blessed place, Christ is all. Do you want to have a happy life down here? Oh, may the Lord grant that you and I would be content to give up in order that we might follow the Lord Jesus here. Well, in the end of our chapter, we find there was a little test made, and it tells us here in the 34th verse of this 20th chapter, "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame." So now he goes out in the field, and he's made some little agreement with David, and something about the shooting of the arrows. But it was only to show David that there was no use for him to return to the court of Saul. He was unwelcome there. And so, passing down to the 41st verse, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Well, here we find them having this meeting, and if Jonathan had any doubts before about his father's attitude, now he knew. His father had tried to cast the javelin at David, and David had escaped, and his father had cast the javelin at him. He said, if you're going to be a companion of that David, you're going to have the javelin too. And now he had to make a choice. Was he going to follow David, or was he going to go back to the city? Well, it's rather a touching scene here to see him go out there and talk to David and know that David was unwelcome in the court of Saul. They embraced one another, they kissed one another, they wept, but David exceeded because David loved Jonathan far more than Jonathan loved David. But nevertheless, we don't find David reproaching Jonathan. He didn't say, as I've often said, he never said to David, "Why won't you follow me into the cave of Adullam, into the place of rejection?" If his love for David didn't make him want to do it, David didn't ask him. And you know, that speaks to my heart. God doesn't say you've got to do this and you've got to do that. All he says is my love sufficient to draw you? Is it enough to make you want to give up in order that you might follow me, in order that you might be in the place where you can enjoy my company? Well, this is a very sad point in the life of Jonathan. There's some bright points, but this is the most sad point, to think that he knows now the whole attitude of King Saul, and he has to make a decision. He went back to the city, and David goes to the cave of Adullam. David goes to be rejected with a few men who were content to share his rejection with him. What a choice. The dear young people, we're making choices constantly. There's nobody that comes to this general meeting that doesn't make some kind of a choice, some kind of a decision. You go away either saying, well, I want to follow the Lord, but I don't want to break with all my friends, or you're going to say, I want to follow the Lord, and if it costs me a separation from somebody that I've been close to, the Lord must come first. He has won my heart. The love of Christ constraineth us that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Turn over to the 23rd chapter and the 16th verse. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. This is their last meeting together. This is their last meeting. Jonathan knew that David was right. Jonathan knew he was making a mistake, but it didn't seem to change him, but he did have enough love for David to go out and find him there in the wood and say, David, I still love you. And David's love to him was still as great as ever, unchanged by all his faithfulness. And he said, when you come to the kingdom, why, he said, I'll be next to you. But he wasn't. He was dead. He lost that. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Every act in the believer's life has present and eternal consequences. Dear young people, every action in your life and mine not only has present consequences, but eternal. And this was a loss that Jonathan could never regain because he had made this choice. And now you can see where his heart was. You can see where his conscience was going out there and saying these words to David. But David returned to the wood, and Jonathan returned to his house. Poor Jonathan was hopeful that somehow, some way, things were going to work out all right. And when King David came to the throne, he was going to be next to him. But that's not the next page of the story. If you turn over to the end of this book here, in the 31st chapter, and the first verse. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Well, doesn't it make you sad when you see this? Here he had made a choice. He had had opportunities. He had seen what was in his father's heart. He could have changed even when he went out to David in the wood and said, David, I really made a mistake in going back to the court of my father, and from now on I want to be with you. But he didn't. He didn't. God gives us opportunities, dear young people, to turn back. And if you're going in the wrong direction, I beseech of you to turn back. It's not too late. He had an opportunity there in the wood, but he went back to the house. And, you know, we set courses in our lives. We make decisions. And oh, how important those things are. And I speak to those who are growing a little older because, I say again, I've watched a lot of young people. I've seen one start out so well. But then, when the real test came, the test of being alone, the test of not having a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or something that you had hoped you would have to make life easier. The test came, and I've seen many who I love to think about as godly young people who've turned back, and then they couldn't change their course afterwards. It was set. It was in the wrong direction. Oh, dear young people, how important it is that the love of Christ constrains us and that we live for Him. You're going to meet Jonathan in glory. But I fear, I have to say, that a great part of his life was lost. I'm quite sure that God doesn't forget the things that were for himself, because he never forgets. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. He forgets our sins, but he'll never forget the smallest thing you did for him. Turn over to 2 Samuel then, in the first chapter. In the 23rd verse, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. And then the 25th verse, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been to me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Here we find a sad note at the end, but also something that encourages my heart as I read it. Here we find Saul. Jonathan had made a choice, and since they weren't separated in their lives, they weren't separated in death. Were there nice things about Saul? Yes, David could say that, but this was a sad choice for Jonathan, and they weren't separated in their lives, so in death, they were not separated, and Jonathan was gone. And David, he felt it very, very keenly. But the little bright spot that I think is so nice is what he has to say about Jonathan. He says in the last part of this 26th verse, "Thy love to me was wonderful." That's one of the most thrilling expressions to me in the Bible. Whose love is he talking about? He's not talking about the love of Christ. He's not talking about the love of David. Whose love is he talking about? Jonathan's love. You see, Jonathan didn't have very much love when he wouldn't even follow him and go into the woods and go into the cave of Adullam with him. But there was a great deal of love, and David hadn't forgotten it. And I say again, dear young people, the Lord's not going to forget anything in your life that you did for him. Not the slightest thing, even a desire. In the judgment seat of Christ, it says, "Then shall every man have praise of God." But that's in the connection where it's telling us that he knows the counsels of the heart. Even a good desire in your heart, the Lord values. Every little response. And I think it's thrilling to me to hear David say about Jonathan. He could have said, "Oh, Jonathan, you let me down. You were unfaithful to me." He didn't say that. All that was burned up, so to speak. But he picked out the little bit there was for him. Would God there had been more. And would God there would be more in your life and mine for the Lord Jesus. He gave everything for us. Nothing was too great for him to give. He left his throne. He bore, as our brother said, all the shame of the cross. He bore our sins. He did everything love could do. Hasn't he done enough to win your heart and mind? May the Lord grant the decisions that are made here might be to follow the Lord Jesus, and that we might not be just satisfied that we know him as our Savior, that heaven is our home, that we're going to be with him, but may we know the blessedness of living our lives down here in some little measure for that blessed Savior who loved us and gave himself for us.